We're looking at Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to cut it in a third because we've done some extended worship today. And you can get the CD, the DVD, the MP3, take it off the internet, download it, steal it, whatever you want to do, just have it, and you'll pick up the highlights of the first two parts of this message that we won't spend as much time on. There's a three-part movement right after Jesus talked about divorce. The first part of the movement is that he talks about don't break oaths. In fact, don't make those kind of vows that you're going to break. The second one is that he asks his followers to overextend themselves, to go beyond comfort zones. Leaders think out of the box. They live out of the box. But they not only think and live out of the box, a good leader buries the box. So the box will never influence him again, nor influence the people he loves. A leader has to tread new ground. And so Jesus, remember, when we started the Beatitudes a few weeks ago, seeing the multitudes, verse 1 of chapter 5 said, seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up to a high mountain, and he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach. He's not teaching the multitudes, he's teaching 12 leaders. They're going to pass on his principles of kingdom living to these masses that are down below the hill, and they have to live it. So it's a whole new life set. It's a whole new life mindset. It's a life change. And for you as a Christian, you need to know it's not a religion you belong to. It's the Lord's kingdom you have entered into. And so he said, I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. So the words we study from the Sermon on the Mount are words that are new to mankind because he's fulfilling everything about the law and the prophets. So I would like you to read out loud with me. Verse 33 to verse 48, if you would. Matthew chapter 5. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Everyone together, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Everyone together, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and use you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. But that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Would you read verse 48 again? And I'd like you to underline it in the person's Bible sitting beside you. Together. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Lord, it seems impossible that we could be perfect men and women. But yet you have said, be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would teach us what this means, that we could excel to such a height to be perfect like God. Help us become these people that you died for. And so we give this time of study to you and invite you, Holy Spirit, to lead us and guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thought, of course, is the vows. Coming right after a broken divorce and people getting divorced, you realize we talked last message about betrayal. And so he's saying, you know, your yes should be enough. That's all you need. Ethics, morals. Your no should be enough. If you say no, you mean no. It's amazing to watch some parents how they raise their kids. I'm warning you. I'm going to count to 10. And the kid gets trained. Okay, I'm warning you means nothing. One means nothing. Nine, get 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9.5. Then they put down whatever they're supposed to put down. They're trained that I'm warning you means nothing. And God is different than that. When he says something, he means it. And that's what he wants his children to be like. People that say yes, no. Nothing lukewarm or in the middle. The second thought is about the Romans, of course, in context. Some people say, well, Jesus was a pacifist. Well, I can't agree with that, and I'll tell you why. Because it's the context. This whole text that we looked at right now is a context. And a text taken out of context is a pretext. And a lot of people live on pretext instead of context. And in the context, he's talking to men who are seeing the Roman legions go on the roads through the valley between the peaks of the mountains there from Nazareth down to Cana or to Tiberias or to Capernaum. He's watching the soldiers, even maybe on the hillside around him. And he's telling them, in your culture and your surroundings, if you're getting interrogated and a guy slaps you, turn your cheek and give him the other one. Basically, what he is saying is this. He's saying that you are to be harmless as doves, but wise as serpents. You're not to be a threat to your enemies. Now, you say, well, hold it. I'm not buying that. Let's get it in practicality. It's late at night. It's 1 o'clock in the morning. You're in the office late. Your car is parked in the back in an alleyway. And you're walking through the alleyway, and three guys come up. And they're going to steal your car. They're going to knife you and take your wallet and get out of there. Now, do you say, oh, in the name of Jesus, stab me one more time. Take my Lexus. I don't care. No, that's when you pull out your Glock and you shoot them four times each and put them down right there. Get them out of their mercy. We got a right-wing redneck from El Cajon over here. Now, I'm not saying go do that. I'm trying to put it in perspective for you. If somebody comes into your house, absolutely, they don't belong in your house. You have the right to defend your house. Nobody will come into your house. You are safe in your house, and they have no right. Do you turn your cheek and say, oh, go in and beat up my wife. Go in and steal whatever we have you want. Oh, go ahead, hurt and abuse my children. I'm going to let you. No, come into our house, you're dead. They'll take you out in a body bag. He's not saying that you become a weak person that has no backbone or fiber or stands up for what is right. In context, they come along and somebody slaps you for righteousness, turn your cheek. Jesus did that. We saw that in the crucifixion scene. Second thing, person comes along and they say, hey, I dig the shirt. I want your shirt. You say, well, just tell them if they want what you have and possess, give them the shirt, but give them your coat too. Just go beyond what the world demands of you in a sense of dying to yourself. You're showing them that you're not holding on to your life. You're not holding on to your clothes. You're not holding on to anything. You're there to love them. The third picture he gives is, they say, walk a mile, go two. Well, what is he talking about here? You could walk no more than a mile on the Sabbath day. And the Jews were hassled by the Romans all the time. They knew the religious understanding of the Jewish religion. And so they would hassle Jews and say, I want you to carry my backpack. I want you to carry this large weight that I have. And I want you to go a couple of miles with me. I want you to walk over here across Jerusalem. They would know that the Jew would be angry and say, I can't do that. It's the Sabbath day. And we're not supposed to carry a burden on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus is saying, don't let your religion stop you from loving. If they ask you to go a mile, go too. Blow their mind. Tell them, hey, I'll walk all the way to Bethlehem with you if you want. But it's the Sabbath. You Jews aren't supposed to do that. But I'm supposed to love you. You're my enemy. It's a whole different mindset. So in that context, you look and see that the things that Jesus is saying about yes and yes, no and no, he's talking about your ethics and your morals. In the second mile, he's asking you to stretch yourself. Now, what we want to look at here is this third point, because there's a lot of hatred between the Romans and the Jews of the first century. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, he said this, above all things, let fervent charity among you, have fervent charity among you, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. The word charity there is agape, it's love, divine sacrificial love. That's what you're supposed to give to your enemies. For Timothy, Paul was teaching him something for us always to remember. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through 6, he said this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I'd like you to look at that scripture on the screens. Here's why. Your whole life, if you are a person that's been born again, is not to live for your purpose or yourself. It is to die to yourself and live for others. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he lays his life down for his brethren. And this is where he's heading with the Sermon on the Mount. That you realize the office you work in, the ship that you're assigned to, the position you have, the uniform you wear, the people you know, the house and neighborhood you live in, has all been orchestrated by God for you to be his ambassador to those people around you. You die to yourself. Jesus is about dying to self, taking no glory to yourself, taking whatever he gives you and giving it back to him, and whatever he wants to give back to you, you hold on to it. He may want you to give him 90% of everything you have, and he's going to tithe 10% to you. You just never know. But it's the attitude that you are dead in Christ. You've been buried in baptism. You've been resurrected with Jesus Christ through baptism also. So what he's trying to say is, remember this, love covers a multitude of sin. And that if you love your enemy is going to have an opportunity to see God. But if you hate your enemy, the enemy is going to say, that's a Christian? I hate Christians. I was in a store buying some shorts and stuff, and the man that was waiting on me was a homosexual, and he was a friendly guy. I wasn't offended by him at all, just talking to him. And I thought, Lord, how can I witness to this guy? You see, homosexuals hate Christians, and Christians hate homosexuals. That's not true. The media would like to have that happen. But I'm thinking, how can I witness to him? So we go over to the counter, and he's folding it, and then this friend of his, another guy that was definitely a homosexual, and they were buddies, needless to say, and there was a third guy floating in the background. So as they're writing up everything and ringing it up, I'm thinking, how do I talk to these guys? And I thought, oh, I know how, Mel Gibson. So as they're standing there, I said, say, have you guys ever seen Lethal Weapon? No, I didn't say that. Have you ever seen The Passion? No, we were going to go see that, though. Have you? And I said, yes, I've seen it twice. Really, what did you think? And we began a discussion. And they put everything down and they listened. And I knew that these were two backslidden men. Men that knew God somewhere. So as we got talking, the third one came along. And I started talking about Jesus and the pain and the agony and the suffering. And one of them said, I used to be an altar boy. The other one said, I grew up in a Catholic church, Catholic school. And I could see that they were touched because they're remembering the things about Jesus. You know, Jesus said twice here, you have heard of old. You have heard it been said. And I could tell right then and there that Jesus was in their vocabulary and in their background, probably as boys. And then the third guy came over and he just stood with him. And then I started telling him what Jesus did for me. How that for 2 years I thought I was dead from a gunshot wound to the head. How LSD had destroyed my brain. How I lost my wife and kids and went totally insane. Ended up in a mental hospital and it took the doctors 2 years to get me to believe that I was alive and that the left side of my head wasn't missing. Only Jesus could do that. In one prayer meeting when I was prayed for, I was instantly healed of brain damage and whoa! By this time they're leaning over the counter. They're willing to pay for what I just bought, I think. And I realized, you have heard of old. You guys are smart enough to know the things about God. You're smart enough to know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and is crucified on a cross, buried in a grave, and raised from the dead. Yesterday, I had a phone call from a friend from Albuquerque, New Mexico, and he said, Mike, are you watching Fox News? And I said, no. He said, right now, they're voting to take the cross out of Los Angeles, out of the city emblem of the city, because one guy is suing because he's offended. And I thought, wow. Because of the cross, one guy is offended. 8 million people will now have a curse probably come upon them. And I realized, you know, this isn't America separating from God. This is God separating from America. Because we don't want God anymore, and he's a gentleman. And the Bible says there will be a sifting of the wheat and the chaff, and he'll separate his own. So God will not bring judgment. He's brought judgment through Jesus Christ, and his people have received the forgiveness of that judgment. But the world is going to get judgment, just like Sodom and Gomorrah did. And he is removing himself and saying, you don't want me? Well, I don't want you. But then judgment is going to come. And we wonder why there are so many problems in our country, because we're a people that are no longer walking with God, and we don't care about God anymore. You know, there's a rabbinic tale that says this. the rabbis would say, about the destructions of the Egyptians in the Red Sea. When the Egyptians were drowned, so the tale runs, angels began singing a chorus of praises, but God said sorrowfully to the angels, "The work of my hands are sunk in the sea, and you would sing before me." And the rabbis would go on and tell their students, "The love of God is such that he can never take pleasure in the destruction of any of the creatures whom his hands have made." Psalm 145, verse 15, the psalmist says it very clearly. "The eyes of all who look to thee, thou givest them their food in due season. Thou opens thy hand and thou satisfiest the desire of every living thing." You see, God allowed it to rain on the unjust and across the street on the just. God has let this beautiful sunny day in San Diego shine upon hundreds of thousands of people that love him, but it's also shining on hundreds of thousands of people that don't like him. God is a just God. All of us are his creation and creatures, but not all of us want him, and he will never force us to go to his house. Imagine, have you ever gone down the street and forced people to come into your house to have dinner with you? "Hey, you, over here. Get them over here." No, and God's not going to force you either. He invites you, and if you don't take the invitation, then you're lost. William Barclay in his Daily Study Bible said, "In God there is this universal benevolence, even towards men who have broken his law and broken his heart." Do you know the guy that's shooting up heroin right now as I'm speaking? God loves as much as he loves me or loves you. Do you know the 19-year-old prostitute that walks El Cajon Boulevard at night selling her body to strangers? God loves her as much as he loves you. God loves us all. His heart breaks when his children break, but he does have a standard, and he will judge for that. In the old days, Rabbi Joshua ben Nehemiah used to say, "Have you ever noticed that the rain fell on the field of A, who is righteous, and not on the field of B, who is wicked? Or that the sun rose and shone on Israel, who is righteous, but not upon the Gentiles, who are wicked?" The rabbi would go on and say, "God causes the sun to shine both on Israel and on the nations, for the Lord is good to all." Even the Jewish rabbi was moved and impressed with the sheer benevolence of God to Satan, sinner alike. You see, to be a Christian is not to be a religious person. It's not necessarily that you culturally commit suicide. If you're wealthy, you don't necessarily, unless he calls you, give it all up to the poor. Or if you're poor, that you'll always stay poor with the Lord. God has blessed many people and prospered many people just because his hand is upon them, and he chooses it when you surrender to him. No, Hebrew is not a language that's rich in adjectives, and for that reason, Hebrew often uses the term "son of." For instance, it's an abstract noun instead where we'd use an adjective. For instance, "son of peace," that literally means a peaceful man. "Son of consolation" means a consoling man. So the reason you and I are called to live in self-sacrifice and benevolence to our enemies and our friends and show goodwill is that's how God is. He showed it to you and me, but we forget that we once were lost. And if we have it, we become nothing less than the sons of God, otherwise godlike women and godlike men. Some preachers have lied and said, "You are a god. You should be like gods. You're little gods." No, you're not. You're godlike. That's what the term means here. So how in the world, before you go home, can you be a perfect woman or a perfect man? What does it actually mean, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect"? What does it mean? Here's the key to the whole deal. It's a word in the Greek language. The word "perfect" here is teleos. Teleos is the key to you and I. Not being religious, not working at it to be pleasing to God, but just being who we are in the Lord. Teleos. Very important word for us. What does teleos mean? It's a man who has reached his full-grown stature. He's a teleos man. As opposed to a teenager or a young boy, he hasn't matured all the way. But a full-grown man is mature, complete, it's not going to change. A student has reached the mature knowledge of his subject is called teleos, as opposed to a student who's just beginning his freshman year in law school or graduate school or something. He doesn't have the fullness of knowledge. To put it another way, the Greek idea of perfection is a functional thing. Otherwise, a thing is perfect if it fully realizes the purpose to which it was planned and designed and made. If you today can say, "I know why I'm alive, I know why God made me, and I know what my purpose is. You're teleos. That's what the word means. And this is exactly what 89 or 95% of you are struggling with right now. What is your purpose? Who are you? What am I supposed to be? Why did God make me? You know why? The devil has thrown distraction after distraction upon you. You've been through one or two marriages, three or four divorces, who knows? You've had ups and downs in business. You've gone bankrupt. You've gone to school. You dropped out of school. You've moved three times this year. You have all these things that pressure in on you. You have setbacks and failures. You can never become teleos with this going on in your life because you're not sure exactly what it is. A danger for the rich is they think their money makes them teleos. No way. For years, I was at Kapalua when we started the church at Kapalua, Maui, right on the golf course, and it's still going there. It's called Kumalani Chapel if you ever vacation in Kapalua up by Kanapali. And the director of golf and I became very good friends, and we'd go over there every year, and we'd do evangelism and Bible studies, and he would take me around. I was at the first tee, so I'd meet the shark, and I'd give him his gifts, and all the pro-ams would come up, and I'd shake hands and give him their gifts. And one year, there was this doctor who had been there 4 or 5 years, and he's a very, very wealthy doctor, and a very famous doctor. And we pulled up, and there was this one, if you've never played golf at Kapalua, there's this one hole that you have to go across a ravine, and a lot of balls down there. You can find a lot of balls if you're looking. And the doctor was there, and we pulled up in the golf cart, the guy in charge of the golf course, and the guy was just hacking. He could not get it over, and he was swearing and cursing and stomping. And when he finally got it over, started to go the other way, we pulled away, and he very quietly said, "Money, no matter how much you have, cannot buy you a good golf game. Otherwise, you're good or you're not good." And money, and a lot of people think they're teleos because of their stocks and bonds or cash or their car or their clothes or their jewelry or the neighborhood they live in or the beach they hang out at, or the people they know. No, there's only one way to be teleos. That's to mature inside that you know, God created me. It's obvious to me God has created Matt Redman to bring the body of Christ to him in worship, which is very unique because the Bible says in the book of Revelation, the bride has prepared herself for the Lord's return. And I think that Matt's gift is somewhat prophetic, that he is helping the bride get pure and get on those robes of righteousness to purely worship him. Now, what is your purpose in life? When you say, "This is my purpose, this is what I was created for," wouldn't you like to have been young Billy Graham's youth pastor? Wow, imagine the rewards when you get to heaven. It's not an Amway deal, but I mean, you do get these blessings and you do get these tremendous rewards for just your little part in the mosaic of what God has to say. Teleos, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. It literally means realizing the purpose for what we were planned to be. Let me give you some ideas before you go home. If you've never used the Vine's word study, go to the bookstore and buy one at a discount. You look it up and you look up this word. Now, what does that mean, perfect? And then you find out, I mean, it's the word teleos. Well, how do they use that word? Here's how they use it. It is used in the Bible and in the languages for accomplish, accomplishment, end, ending, finish, fulfill. Underline that. Fulfilling, fulfillment. Go onward, pay, payment, perform, and performance. Now, if you were to go to the bookstore and buy yourself a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and the reason they call it so heavy, you're exhausted by the time you get it home and you open it up. This word, perfect, was only found 26 times in the New Testament. But hold it, the word fulfill or fullness or fulfillment's found many times. I don't understand. Well, there's a reason. Let me just show you. First of all, the Strong's tells us it was used for the word finish, fulfill, accomplish, pay, perform, expire, and three miscellaneous times in the New Testament. So let me show you 8 quick verses on the screens, and I'd like you to read them out loud with me, because this is where your fullness comes from. Everything God has to give you is found in the Scriptures, and He'll pour it out from heaven. Would you read it out loud? Romans 11:25. "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come." That verse tells us there's going to be a maturity of the Gentiles. There's going to be a time when God doesn't save another Gentile. And maybe you're sitting here today and you're the last person the world has been waiting for to give their heart to Jesus. And we're all going to be taken up into heaven today. Wouldn't that be great? And if you are the person, get it on. Let's go today, all right? All right. Look at the next one, Romans 15:29. This is like a ladder. You're climbing closer to heaven, okay? This is the next one. It's the sequence. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now we know that the gospel that we study and listen to has a fullness to it. Now look at the next verse. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now we know that time had a fullness to it. Jesus is inserted into the earth, and he's going to bring a whole new revelation to mankind. And light is going to shine in darkness, and his truth is going to pour out. And that truth touches people like you. And you know something's going on, but I'm not sure what it is. But when you get to the place that you acknowledge that you are a sinner, you're separated from God, and that only the sinless blood of Jesus can cleanse you of your sins, and you ask God in your heart to forgive your sins, then God cleanses you, and you become a new creature in Christ. You're born anew. Look at this next verse. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, plural, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Now we know all of time is going to be completed any day. There will be a day when all of it has a fullness to it. And in that day, you're taken off the earth and gathered with your moms and dads and uncles and cousins and brothers and grannies and grandpas. And you're going to be in heaven and earth. All of us will be one when the fullness of times comes. Now look at this next verse. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Teleos. We looked at the words that could be brought from that. Fullness, fulfill, full. But there's something different here. Look at the next verse. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, there's the word perfect, man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, stop. Perfect is there, and fullness is there, and there's a standard there. You are going to be teleos perfect when you come to the fullness, the stature of God, but that is not the same word. Let me show you in Colossians. For it pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell. So all the fullness of God came into Jesus of Nazareth, this little baby in heaven was unleashed on earth. Many of us see him with our eyes and have given him our lives and will gladly die for him. We serve him with our talents and our gifts. But look at this last verse. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Wow. I'm to be perfect. I'm not, you know, when you say, I get to be like God, you know what most people say? Wow. I can walk on water. I can call fire from heaven. I can break the fish and the loaves. I can feed people. I can do all these mystical things. They'll have people look at me. That isn't what he's talking about. God-like. A Christian can't be God-like unless God's living inside of him. God-like. How important for us to realize you can be God-like because of Jesus Christ. You see, fullness has its own word. Pleroma. Pleroma is everything that's given to you as a believer, the presence, the power, the agency, the riches of God and Jesus Christ. That's yours to take home with you. But the fullness that brings you all that heaven has is only a part of the teleos of you as an individual being complete, mature, understanding. I have become a Christian not to be a Pentecostal or a Baptist or a Catholic or an independent. I have given my heart to Christ, who is the only real Christian that ever walked on this earth, the only perfect person, the only good Christian that has ever lived. And he says to us today, be ye perfect, just as your Father in heaven. And you say, oh, if you only knew the thoughts I had. Oh, if you only knew the anger. You just told me to forgive my enemies. I hate them. They're hurting me so much. Jesus said, no, that isn't what your Father does. Your Father loved you when you were just as wicked, if not more, than those enemies of yours are today. We forget that as Christians. We think we're somebody special when those people need living little Jesuses in Banana Republic. They need them in the malls and in the theaters and at work. They need to know that you'll love, accept, and understand, and forgive, and introduce. You don't have to agree with what they believe politically or spiritually or anything. He hasn't asked you to be the Holy Spirit or to be God. He's only asked you to be God-like, a loving person, a forgiving person. In closing, we become full and we find fullness through the filling of the Holy Spirit, the pleroma. But we become perfect, mature, when we mature in the person and purpose that God created us to be, the teleos. Now we're going to close with this verse. It's in John chapter 19. I'd like you to turn with me because this is very profound when you think these are the last words of Jesus Christ. The last words of Jesus Christ. Some of the first words were as a young boy asking questions, answering questions in the temple at 12 years old. 30 years old, he's calling disciples. But his last words are somewhat cryptic in a way if you weren't paying attention and didn't really want to know what he had to say. To some people, it would mean one thing, but to the student of the Bible, they would understand what he means, be perfect. Would you follow me at verse 28? After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Have you ever been worn out because of your enemies that you thirst? You have business partners stab you in the back, rip you off investments. You thirst. You thirst with anger and bitterness. But you thirst for some peace and some comfort. And if I could just take a deep breath and let all of it go away, if I just knew why I was here. No matter what you do, you seem to fail and you butt your head against the walls. Teleos, be teleos as your Father in heaven is teleos. Be perfect. Okay, I thirst. So now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. And they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, would you read it out loud? It is finished. Hallelujah. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Do you know what that means, it is finished? Do you know what the word there is? Teleos. It is perfect. It's paid for. Fully matured. I've come to the cross for all these people. And the devil can never bring their sins up against them again. They can never be sent to hell for their sins because teleos, I've paid the price. And the blood has been shed. And they're all free for eternity. That's the teleos. That's the perfect. The perfect sacrifice for you. His very last words were a cryptic message to those that are born again that have ears to hear. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Okay, here's what you're going to have to do. Not just feed the 5,000. You're going to have to hang on a cross. You're going to have to die to yourself and love people no matter what they do to you. You love them. You love them. You love them. You love them. You forgive them. You forgive them. You forgive them. You love them some more and you forgive them some more. And when you're through with that, you love and forgive them. Teleos. You have now become a Christian. If they've seen you, they've seen Jesus. You didn't see Jesus token a Mr. Zigzag, or swaggering with an attitude, or hanging out in raunchy films, or living a lifestyle like everybody else around, and then going to church once, praise the Lord, brother. Honk if you love Jesus. No, Jesus had his face set steadfastly to Jerusalem, and everything he did was pushing him towards that cross, so that you could be forgiven of your sins, that you could be teleos, that you could be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. No, not perfect that you don't make mistakes, that you're perfection, but you're perfect in the sense of spiritually, you love people, and they see the Lord in you. Shall we stand and shall we pray? We thank you, Father, that you're not telling us perfection, that we have to have every hair in place and our lipstick on correctly and our matching shoes with our blouse or our suit with the right tie and wristwatch on, but you're asking us to be perfect in loving people as you would if you were here. So, Father God, we ask you to please forgive us for missing this high standard and the fullness of Jesus Christ, that we could be perfect when we see him. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to be Horizonites or Christians or Protestants or evangelicals. We just want to be your sons and daughters. The rest of it's too hard. And we can't even be your son or your daughter without your Spirit breathing life into us. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to baptize us with your power to be the witnesses of Jesus Christ to this city and this world. We beg you that you will help us be teleos, mature people that would see our cause and our purpose. We're not just existing, but we're doing what we are created as little boys and girls and babies to become. And that we'd do it with a fervor and with a compassion, with a fire in our gut. We'd expend ourselves if necessary, give our time, every asset we have, to wisely redeem the time, to witness for you wherever we are. And we know that witness is not always words, but it is always love. May you empower us in this meeting to be perfect as you are when it comes to love. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I know that many of you have thought about this. You've struggled. Who are you? What am I about? And maybe you even heard God today say, this is it. It's about me. And some of you are being called to the ministry right now, I sense. You can't even imagine that, but God's calling you. And I know that the Lord has spoken to some of you, like those three men at that Banana Republic, that you had a place with Jesus in your childhood, but it hasn't been there. You've been living not a perfect life, but a worldly life. And right now, God wants to cleanse the past and forgive and release. And I'd like to, just between you and me, as everybody reverently has their heads bowed, if you sense God spoke to you and you want to mature and be a teleos, you want to be a perfect person in love like God would be, and you're willing to start with him today, I want you just to hold your hand up and look at me right now. So many of you, God is calling you. You've heard it all your life, and this is your morning to be released to him. So, Father, we pray in Jesus Christ's name that the power of the gifts of the Holy Ghost will come into these children of yours that have just responded, and that they will mature and be perfect as you would have them be, because you've paid the price. You'll fill them with the fullness of Jesus. Take their lives and multiply it 1,000 times, and use them for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.